This is Dylan.
This is Nick. And you're listening to
Colloquium, Colloquium.
All right. So we had a cool opportunity this week, huh?
What was the opportunity? No idea what you're talking about.
On Monday night, what did we do? Okay.
Yes, we went to the University of Alabama, the greatest football program on earth.
I think that's probably an objectively true statement.
Yeah, it does. No, we went to the University of Alabama, and Mr. Dylan himself got to speak to the men of the campus ministry there. Good stuff.
Yeah, we had opportunity to visit. I spoke about masculinity because I guess, you know, they couldn't find someone masculine, so invited me, and we got to go down and spend some time, get to know the students there, the campus ministry staff, and yeah, it's just a delightful. Those kinds of things are so life-giving for me.
Yeah, I had a lot of fun. I had no responsibilities other than to video and to pose to show our colloquium mug, and that was all I did.
You gave away all of our mugs.
I did give away all of them.
We're going to lose so much money on this podcast if we keep giving away mugs at this rate.
But we have, what, 8 new subscribers?
We do have 8, yeah. So they weren't for free. They had to subscribe.
Yeah.
And they probably went and unsubscribed right after they got the mug.
Maybe so. Or maybe they're listening, in which case I hope you're enjoying your mug.
Yes. You should listen. Anyone who has a mug, anyone who does have a mug, go get a mug. There's a link on our... You can find a link somewhere. I don't know where it is. Instagram. That's where you go. Instagram. Go to the little link tree thing. You find a way to buy a mug there. And if you pay extra, Nick will sign it for you.
Wow, that's a new one. Okay, yeah I guess I'll sign it. Except I don't really know how I'm going to sign it because it goes directly to you. But
And then you come find us, and Nick will sign it. And you will hand him $20.
Yeah. Whoever hands me a mug to sign, I will do it.
Yeah. That would be cool.
Yeah.
Why weren't you signing the mugs we gave
out? That's a really good question. That would have been really cool.
Actually, probably not. They don't want a signed mug. It's just going to wash off. We're just going to wash off when they use it. But if you do have a mug, what I was trying to say is you should listen to this podcast while drinking out of your mug.
Indeed.
I'd say I'm doing the same, but I'm not. But I'm sure I've done that before.
Really nice plug there.
Yeah. If you don't have a mug, get a mug. Okay. So on the way down, though, one of the reasons we brought that up, other than to shout out the wonderful people at the University of Alabama Sabin Catholic Student Center, who are truly wonderful, is we had a good conversation on the way down there that kind of, I think, sparked a topic. And that is about the idea of what it means to be a virtuous pagan.
That's right. Oh, you want me to elaborate?
Sure.
Okay. Yeah, so this is something that I have been reflecting on a lot in my own life lately, and really over the course of the past several years, of does my life look different than the average Joe on the street, who's maybe not a Christian, or maybe just living a life of, you know, this sort of indifferent Christianity? And if not, maybe that should change. Mm-hmm. So this idea of being a virtuous pagan is something that I have thought about in my own life of, is that me? Am I acting like a pagan, i.e. not a Christian? And how can I change that? So just something I've been reflecting on that can spur our conversation here.
Well, yeah, and it's so interesting to me because when you said this in the car, it really resonated with me because I had literally been praying and reflecting on that this week last week. And I think there can just be such a temptation to, especially as you're further along in the Christian journey, to live your life well, to follow the teachings of the church, but to live a life that's unremarkable, that goes through the motions of your faith, and that actually resembles potentially that of a virtuous pagan. But I think we need to understand what exactly we mean by virtuous pagan before we kind of get into that and what that struggle's like. So the term virtuous pagan is a concept in Christian theology that refers to a person who lives a virtuous life, but they're not a Christian. Right. And the kind of origin of this term, as far as I can tell in the research I was doing, is it comes from theologians who are trying to account for or discuss the issue of the possibility of salvation for non-Christians, right? Particularly people who came before Christ. You know, you think of Plato, Aristotle, Virgil, all these ancient figures who had no way of knowing about Christ, maybe even no way of knowing about Judaism, but seemed to live a virtuous life, seemed to pursue truth, goodness, beauty, all these things. And so virtuous pagan actually refers to these people, people from non-Christian cultures, hence pagan, right? Who are not Christians, right? So they're not privy to, receiving sanctifying grace, at least in a clear way through the sacraments. And there's something missing, right? And they might be virtuous, but they're not living the life of a Christian. So this is kind of what we're talking about when we say virtuous pagan.
Yep, agree. Yeah, there's a couple of different distinctions. I mean, I think there's, we're going to talk a little bit about the Divine Comedy and what Dante has to say about this virtuous paganism. Because there's a couple of different distinctions, I think, that are important to nuance this definition.
Yeah. Yeah, so what maybe are some examples of virtuous pagans then? I think one that comes to mind for me, and this is interesting, I mean, I guess it's potentially a debatable one, but it's Jordan Peterson. He's someone who I think identifies as someone who's outside of Christianity, right? But thinks very fondly of Christianity, adheres to a lot of Christian teachings. Now, I actually have some personal opinions about him. I think he's more of a Christian than many people in the pews on Sundays, but nevertheless, right, I think at least on paper seems to be in that category, right? Person who strives after virtue, like has found at least in his understanding of truth, like seems to be like 99% in line with not just Christianity, but with the Catholic Church. And that's why so many people, so many conservative Christians especially, are drawn to him. But he's not a Christian. You know, he's not practicing the spiritual habits of the Christian life, at least as far as we know.
Mm-hmm.
And he seems to kind of want to give that impression that he's someone who's outside. Again, I have personal opinions that I think he's more of a Christian than we might think, than most people might think, but I think he's a good example, right? Especially because historically he's kind of put himself outside that box, but yet strive for these things. And that's great. You know, it's great that he's striving for those things, but to live a life outside of sanctifying grace, outside of, and maybe we need to actually hone in on what that life is, what makes the life of a Christian different than a virtuous pagan. But I want to throw him out for now just as I think one of my textbook examples of this.
Yeah, agree. Yeah, I think any of these, like, you know, really, like just virtuous atheists, I would say, are, like I think of Lex Fridman as someone who I can think of as an example, just a young atheist. He's very
open. Is he an atheist?
Yeah, he is. He's open-minded.
I thought he was more agnostic, but.
Oh, okay. Okay. Agnostic.
Yeah.
My point is, atheist or agnostic, I think we can really just draw a hard line when it comes to paganism is, you know, unbaptized, you know, not baptized people. And so that's kind of what I meant by that, I guess, is, you know, people who are living a virtuous life. Jordan Peterson's a perfect example. I can't think of anyone better than that, you know. It's funny how in our culture, it seems as though, and I'm going to offer this opinion, it seems as though we're reverting the ideal from Christianity, even though we're still calling it Christian values, really our ideal in our society is turning towards this idea of being a virtuous pagan, living a life of virtue stripped from Christ.
Yes.
Yes. Which is, I mean, virtuous pagan is the phrase to capture that. It's not someone who lives a life of Christian principles. It's virtuous paganism. I prefer that phrase. That seems to be the idea of our society nowadays. So anyway, take that with what you will. I definitely see that in our culture.
Yeah. So what, I know you wanted to talk a little bit about what Dante has to say about virtuous paganism.
So I think what he has to say here is really important. You know, this is from Dante is journeying with Virgil, who so happens to be in the virtuous pagan category.
Yeah.
Virgil kind of leads him along the path.
In fact, I don't think I'm spoiling what you're going to read, but like one notable part of that is that you know, Virgil can't go into heaven into the beatific vision.
That's right.
And actually, somebody else has to lead him. Beatrice has to lead him into heaven because Virgil was virtuous, right. But he's a pagan.
Right. Yeah. So Dante is being led by Virgil into hell, mm-hmm. and this is the first circle of hell, mm-hmm. which he calls limbo. But that's automatically right off the bat worthy of note. Is that these virtuous pagans, unbaptized people who had merit in their lives, are actually in hell. It's the first circle, that the mm-hmm. highest circle, so the least severe, but mm-hmm. still, they're in hell. And here's a phrase, a couple of things that Dante notes, but here's a couple of things that he notes about the people there that are in limbo or the first circle. He says, "They did not sin, and yet, though they have merits, that's not enough. Because they lacked baptism, the portal of the faith that you embrace. And if they lived before Christianity, they did not worship God in fitting ways." Mm. Okay, so there's a lot of interesting things going on here. One is, though they have merits, that's not enough. So there's automatically, Dante is capturing in just a really brief sentence here that there's something more other than living the good life. Other than flourishing with virtue as a human being. He captures this, they lack baptism. So that's one thing. Mm-hmm. Dante recognizes that in order to be unpaganized, to become a Christian, you have to be baptized. Mm-hmm. So I think that's an important distinction kind of as we go along and looking in our modern day for remnants of virtuous pagans is, if you have been baptized in the Trinitarian form, you're not a pagan by virtue of that mm-hmm. baptism. Like, yeah. We're not talking about
right.
specifically virtuous paganism.
Yeah, and if we were to say that we feel tempted to being, into being more like a virtuous pagan, we'd mean just that, like a virtuous right. pagan, not that we're literally pagans.
Acting as though you were, yeah. And this is a really interesting one that I kind of want to stay with for a second. He says, "And if they lived before Christianity, they did not worship God in fitting ways." Mm. So I think you touched on this a little bit before of, there were people, obviously, before Christ came who, traditionally were hanging out in limbo, right? They hadn't been saved by Christ because Christ had not come. And so then mm-hmm. there's a passage here in this canto where Virgil actually witnesses Christ coming while he's in limbo mm-hmm. and taking the people that he's saving up into
yeah.
heaven.
Yeah.
But there's this idea of if they existed before Christianity, they could have been saved, but they didn't worship God in fitting ways. Mm-hmm. That's a really kind of mm-hmm. powerful phrase, I think. So again, there's this idea of if I am eligible for being saved, I still have to worship God in fitting ways. So yeah. again, that's just hinting at why these people are here and how that's relevant to right. our modern day life.
Yeah, I think a lot strikes me about that. One of which is, I think, one of the things that strikes me is, so if I understand, it's been a while since I've been through the Divine Comedy, but that first circle, this limbo, this first circle of hell for Dante, it's like the punishment there is just that they're separated from the beatific vision in heaven. There's not like extraordinary punishments beyond that.
Here's my favorite line that captures their punishment. "We have no hope, and yet we live in longing."
Hmm.
That's their punishment.
Yeah.
So they long for heaven, unification with Christ, but they have no hope of attaining it. That's their punishment.
Yeah. Which is significant. And I don't want to get too thick into the weeds of theology, but there's a few different kinds of limbo that the church has talked about. There's like the limbo of the fathers, which is the Old Testament, Abraham, Moses, etc., who you talked about in the Divine Comedy, Jesus bringing into mm-hmm. heaven. There's the limbo of like unbaptized infants, which isn't a particular, it's not a specific teaching of the church. It's a speculative theological premise that essentially says that, could there be a way in which, actually it proposes that there's this like place of natural happiness for unbaptized who, maybe died before they even had a chance of being baptized. Mm-hmm. Not a church teaching, but I think something that's been speculated. And then there's this kind of limbo, this first circle as well of hell. And so, and then I'd also caveat with just that you know, the church has also proposed, you know, theologians have often proposed baptism of desire, etc. But the point here is that the point that Dante's making is that being a virtuous pagan is not enough. It's not the full vision of the Christian life. It doesn't attain to the beatific vision. And that's striking to me, because when it's tempting to be a virtuous pagan, I think that this reminds us that that's not what we're called to. Right. We're not called just to be good people. Yeah, I don't know. And there's a lot there. There's a lot there. I think of, you know, pagan. If we think about this term pagan, I want to take that a step further and think of, you know, literally pagans who, you know, sacrifice to gods, right? They would worship multiple gods. I think in a sense that being a virtuous pagan, and this might jump ahead a little bit, but you have idols in your life as well. Right. So even if you're living a good life, you're doing these right things, but if God isn't your utmost priority, then you are sacrificing to idols in a metaphorical sense. Right. And I think we can all see that in our own lives when we fall into sin, when we fall into temptation, that we put idols before God. And so we as Christians can live like virtuous pagans, both in the sense of that, you know, oh, I'm just going to be a good person, but also in the sense that we're actually putting things before God in that sense of the word pagan, if you think of it that way as well.
That's right. It's very subtle, isn't it? Yeah, this might come up later, but Dante specifically mentions figures that are in limbo on his path through hell.
Did you see my name?
No, I didn't see it.
Okay. Okay. Hopefully it's not lower.
So he mentions Plato and Aristotle and Socrates and a lot of these Greek figures. And I think that's very important because, you know, they've done a lot of good on earth here for, you know, just bringing knowledge and wisdom to the human race, especially Aristotle, you know, and but yet they're still in limbo, which I think is really important. Thinking about what their end was, like you said, you know, what is their utmost goal, which fell short of God. It's a very paganized, seeking the good life, you know. So anyway, I think it's really important. Maybe it'll come up later.
Yeah, and they may or may not have had ignorance for which they're not culpable. But the point is that objectively speaking, they came up short.
Right.
Like they were missing something that is a part of God's plan for the human being.
Amen.
So let's get into what is that that they're missing? What is a virtuous pagan missing that a Christian has? What looks different between the Christian and the virtuous pagan?
Yeah, so there's a lot going on there. Let me let you answer that first.
So I think first I think of sanctifying grace. Right. So objectively speaking, baptism is entrance into the life of sanctifying grace. So the church talks about two kinds of grace, sanctifying and actual. And sanctifying is that grace which redeems us, sanctifies us, and allows us to live the Christian life, allows us to become like God. And so baptism, for a virtuous pagan without baptism, does not have access to sacraments, does not have access to he or she does not have access to sanctifying grace. So I think that's the first starter, and there's a lot that goes with that. And I think it's important also to recognize that grace is not just this isn't just like a boundary marker. Like you just get this thing, this baptism. It does form a permanent character, and it does set you apart, but it's not just that. Because God's plan, when you look at the Christian tradition, especially you look at the church fathers, involves making us like him. And God isn't just a good person, right? God isn't just a decent human being who tries to do the right thing, right? God is God, right? He is the source of all existence. He is goodness itself and love itself. And God wants to make us like him. And in the earlier church, they talked about deification, right? Becoming, literally becoming God, becoming like God. And that, if that's the goal, that's completely different than just following the Ten Commandments, than just being faithful. I think of the rich man as well, right? The rich man in Mark 10 who, you know, he said, I follow the commandments. What must I do to attain eternal life? And Jesus says, follow the commandments. He says, I do. What else can I do? That's where Jesus says, go sell what you have, give to the poor, you have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. And so the Christian life, I think the point is that the Christian life is higher. It's more and beyond and not even on the same plane, but it does not equate to just being a good person.
Yeah. Yeah. I think a big distinction here, maybe the most important distinction between the virtuous paganism and a Christian is the purpose of those mm-hmm. lives, you know, the end. As a Christian, we're being drawn into the life of God, into the life of the Trinity. That's our end. We want to know Christ, know God, and also make him known. So the end is Jesus. The end is God. With the virtuous paganism, the end, I suppose it could have a number of different ends, depending on who the person is. But really, the centralized end is centered around my own self, of I am going to become a flourishing human being as much as possible. It's more centered on the self. The Christian life is centered on Christ and God. That would be the one thing I would say that maybe centralizes the issue.
Yeah, I think also, too, you know, when I think of virtuous pagan, I kind of think of kind of two categories. There's like truly virtuous pagan, right? But then I also like, what also comes to mind for me is the person who, I don't know, you see this a lot, particularly in society today, where people just want to be a good person. It's like, oh, if you're a good person, you don't hurt others, then you're doing it, right? You're doing life right. You're being who you're supposed to be. And that's almost different than being truly virtuous, right? You could still be selfish and I think meet society's standards of what a good person is.
That's true.
I was talking with a friend the other evening about marriage and just like different marriages we see. And, you know, he's married and seems to have, you know, a really beautiful marriage with his wife. That was redundant. Marriage with his wife. Yeah. Okay. one of the things we were talking about is like just examples we've seen of like kind of secular people entering to marriage where it seems like more of a contract. And like they might have a good contract. They might be really good at living it out, right? I have my things, you have your things, I'm going to let you do your things, I'm going to do my things. And we're going to create these compromises to where we can do what we want and, you know, have a happy life together, right? And the difference between that, which is like, yeah, maybe they do a good job of that, and giving of yourself and self-emptying love to another person, right? And so I think that a lot of times, in whether it's in marriage or in friendships or just the way that often I think society standards for a good person is that, okay, don't steal my stuff, I won't steal yours, we can be on good terms. But I think it's a low bar. I think it's a really low bar compared to what the Christian life proposes that we can be.
Yeah, so I think what you're suggesting, and this has popped into my mind on occasion too, like would a good person, and nothing more, just a good person, would they take a bullet for a stranger?
Yeah.
If they had the opportunity? You know, would they give their life for love of neighbor? You know, would they have the capacity to even do that? I think that's a question.
Yeah, and I think if you base it off society's standard, and I'm using that's a big generalization of a good person, then no.
Oh, they definitely wouldn't be expected to. Yeah,
yeah.
That's exactly right.
You wouldn't even have to, right? Yeah, and that's one of the things about the Christian life is sometimes it's difficult, right? But you can't say it doesn't ask enough of us.
Yeah, yeah, that's interesting, isn't it? This is good because I think one of the things that really I want us to get into today is how the life of a Christian, someone who's been baptized in the Christian life, can look like a virtuous pagan. Mm-hmm. But, you know, it's funny. A lot of times, I actually talk to my soccer players about this sometimes. A lot of times we see good deeds as being like this extra thing that we do that is not required of us, but mm-hmm. it's really nice when you do it and it's admirable. But actually, as a Christian, out of charity, if you are a Christian, that's your responsibility. It's not this extra thing that you do to go above and beyond to be, you know, a person that is worthy of admiration. It's your responsibility. You're a Christian. In charity, you have to do that. you know, or you have to stand before God and answer to him at the end of time.
Right. So, yeah, I mean, the story of the rich man just keeps coming back to me, right? Because he comes up to Jesus and he says, his question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus kind of meets him with the low bar. He says, follow the commandments, right? And in some sense, those are hard to do. In other sense, they're not that hard, right? The real challenges of the Christian life, I think, are beyond the Ten Commandments sometimes. And he says he does those. And then Jesus says, if you wish to be perfect. And then he gives him a task that's seemingly impossible, right? Go sell what you have, give to the poor, and follow me. And it tells us that the man walks away sad. So I think we see this man who's content being a good person.
Interesting.
And what the Christian life asks of him is just beyond what he's willing to do in that moment.
Yeah, interesting. That's a really powerful passage that you brought up. I hadn't thought about it this way. That's a great example of this guy who's really, he's living a life of being a good person, following the law, which that says to me, this life of virtue is really the starting point. Christ even says, start with the law, start with, you know, living the virtue is the translation, really.
Yeah, being virtuous.
But the life of a Christian ascends beyond the virtue to giving of oneself and following Christ. So it's the both and, you know, I think what's going on with the virtuous paganism is not that we don't need to be a good person in that sense, but it just falls short. Ascending beyond the virtue and letting it be transformed supernaturally, okay, to follow Christ is kind of what we're after here. Yeah.
Yeah, I think that's right. I think that's right. So what are those practical things? You want to talk about the practical things that a Christian does that look different?
Yeah, we can. Let's stay with that for a second, if you don't mind, because I think another really important distinction between Christians and maybe we've touched on this a little bit already, between Christians and virtuous pagans is what it means for our relationship to one another. I think this is so important to understand. Because if we don't allow Christ to be the center of what we're about as Christians, if we're not people that are Christians in that sense, it transforms our relationships with one another. Yeah. And kind of, I think what I mean by that is, if my life is about Christ, I therefore, this is a natural, it has to follow this way if I'm about Christ. I have to therefore want to, and I not only want to do it, try to do it, draw people into the life of Christ. Evangelization is a responsibility of a Christian. That is the end of our relationships with one another, is to draw people into that life. With a virtuous pagan, there's none of that. Maybe someone who's living the good life without Christ could want to bring someone into the life of virtue if they wanted to help them to be a better person, but it's not their responsibility.
Not necessary.
The virtuous pagan life is centered on the self. It's extra to try and bring someone else in. Anyway, is that what you think about that?
Yeah, and I like what you said. I think you said at the beginning it was about, and I think I kind of missed what you were implying here, but you said, you know, it's centered on the self to accomplish human flourishing.
Right.
And that's one of the things about like Aristotle versus Christ is, for Aristotle, the virtuous life was the happy life, right? So yes, virtue required, you know, not being selfish and doing the right thing and doing the difficult thing. But you were doing that for the sake of your own happiness, right? To achieve flourishing, this eudaimonia, this deep level of happiness. Versus Christ, and the example of Christ, who, yes, living the virtuous life that Christ asks leads to happiness, leads to this flourishing.
Yeah.
But not always at first, right? And Christ's example ultimately is what's he seek? I mean, what's he like go to do with his life? To die, an excruciatingly painful death for the sake of others. And so it's paradoxical, right? Because it is in giving that we receive. It is in giving of ourselves that we find ourselves. It is in sacrificing ourselves, laying down our lives, that we find this flourishing. But sometimes we don't always see that flourishing, that light at the end of the tunnel. In the Christian life, I think it involves entering into that suffering, not knowing how it's going to work out.
Yeah. No, that's right. Yeah, there's definitely a trust there. You know, the giving of oneself is a huge element of trust, by the way, because it says that, all right, Christ, I'm going to let go of the boat, and if you're wrong, we're in some serious trouble. I've given away my life for no reason. You know, but yeah, it's just a huge element of trust in Christ there. Again, it's about Christ.
Well, and that's what the Christian has to do that the virtuous pagan doesn't. He has to bet his life on something.
Exactly right. Because the end is not flourishing in this life. It's flourishing in the next. Because I want to know Christ. This is just so important, this distinction, I think. One of the things that kind of irks me, this is maybe a little bit controversial thing to say, but just let me know what you think. It kind of irks me when people talk about the Christian life, or like sell the Christian life this way, when they say, if you really want to be happy, be a Christian.
Interesting.
It always irks me, like when that's the framing of Christianity, because it sells it selfishly. Of like, oh, the reason I would become a Christian is because I want to be happy. Yeah. Me. Listen to the I in that statement, you know?
Yeah.
I want to be happy, so I'll become a Christian. That's fundamentally missing the point.
Yeah.
I just always is kind of been like, is that the right way to do it, you know?
What's interesting is I do that, but I think you're right.
Yeah.
And this, I think, goes with some of my recent reflections on this idea of being a virtuous pagan is, you know, I think in a certain sense, we do live in this world where, like, people think, you know, the mainstream culture thinks that the Christian life does not lead to happiness, right? So I do think there's this big rediscovery amongst Christians of things like Aristotle. And this is something I do in the classroom is, like, I try to use the virtuous pagans to show that, like, hey, these things the church teaches about virtue— they actually lead to flourishing. They actually lead to happiness. Right. There are ways where we can see them leading to happiness in this life. And so I think in a certain sense, there is this real, I think, need to rediscover that. Because I think we see a world that's leading people just to chaos and unfulfillment. And we have something that can provide, even in this life, a greater fulfillment.
That's right.
So that's a real, I don't want to even call it a temptation, but I think you're right that, and this is where I feel the temptation in my mind is that I think that the temptation is to stop there and to say, okay, live these virtues, right? Live this virtuous life and you'll be happy, right? And you'll flourish. And to reduce Christianity to a certain set of moral principles that lead to flourishing.
That's right, yeah. Yeah.
And it's so much more than that. And God's plan for us is so much more than that. And life, the Christian life, is so much more than that. Because like you've been saying, and I've been saying, sometimes it won't lead to immediate flourishing.
That's right.
And some of that will not be this side of death, right? Some of the fulfillment of these desires that we have, they will not be fully fulfilled in this life. And that's where the Christian life is difficult and often found, you know, not tried because it's difficult. But it is, it's just such a paradox, right?
It is. Yeah, I think the best way to summarize in my mind what Christians are about is seeking and doing and being that for which we were made. You know, so I think of like a chair needs to do what chairs do. You know, a table needs to do what a table does. A book needs to, you know, just human beings are, in a similar sense, should do what they were made to do by our Creator. That is going to allow the human being to achieve its end, you know? So, I don't know. That's just a thought as to how it could be better framed, maybe. I'm not saying that happiness shouldn't be an element of selling Christianity to others, because I think that's a very compelling sell and true. But again, I think it misses that that's not the end.
Yeah.
The end is Christ.
Right. Well, and that's not, how Jesus portrayed the Christian life, right? He said, take up your cross daily and follow me, right? He challenged the rich man to follow him, right? I think Jesus shows, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right?
Mm-hmm.
He is the way that will lead to our happiness, but the way is hard. The way is difficult, but the way is a person,
mm-hmm.
right? And that's, I think, another key distinction is that in the Christian life, yes, it involves all these things, living virtue, all of that, but the way is Jesus. The way is the person of Jesus Christ in relationship with him. And that's what Jesus does. He invites people into relationship with himself. He invites mm-hmm. them to follow him, not just to live some quote-unquote virtuous life.
Mm-hmm.
And then the other thing I think we can miss in this too is I think underlying this is kind of in this conversation is the assumption that we can just live this virtuous life on our own. That's to me the key distinction too is that in a Christian perspective, we need grace. We mm-hmm. need God to Amen. Live that virtuous life.
Amen.
And that's why the virtuous pagan falls short. They might be good. Like, I can be a decent person. I mean, honestly, you can't be a decent person without God because you can't exist without God. But in a sense, you can try to do it on your own and be an okay yep. person.
That's right.
But you can't be a saint.
Yeah. Amen.
Through your own effort.
Ooh, yeah. Important distinction. Yeah. But we've really gone down the rabbit
yeah,
hole here.
Yeah, so let's get to I think we need to really flesh out this distinction of what makes the Christian life different. So we've talked about yeah. grace. We've uh-huh. talked about the need for grace.
Mm-hmm.
I think another thing that comes to mind for me is like the Holy Spirit. Something I've been praying a lot about recently is I've been going through. Did you ever watch the Wild Goose
mm-hmm. series? Oh yeah, that's a great yeah. series.
Yeah, I've been watching that, and they talk about it's, you know, it's very charismatic. It's the president of the University of Steubenville now, Father Dave, whatever. He's recently on the Matt Frad show, Pines with Aquinas. And he does this Wild Goose series where he just talks about the Holy Spirit, baptism in the Holy Spirit, and just the presence of the Holy Spirit, both in the charismatic movement and just in the life of a Christian. And that's been something I've been really intrigued by. But yeah, I mean, just the in a practical sense, because we've talked about the charismatic gifts before, but just in the sense of like, I know one of the areas where we were talking about this is that temptation to not follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit, right? You feel called to reach out to somebody. You feel called to say something. You feel that tug on your heart that's the Holy Spirit. The virtuous pagan can be kind of, oh, that's above and beyond. I don't have to do that. But a Christian who lives in relationship with that Spirit can't say no to that urge without separating, without harming that relationship with God.
It's a responsibility of the Christian.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I think that's one thing that comes to mind is that, you know, I think the baptism of the Holy Spirit, apparently it's one thing I learned in this I think it was through Father Dave. He said apparently baptism of the Spirit's mentioned in all four Gospels and Acts of the Apostles, like, this movement, the importance of not just being baptized, but having the Spirit moving in our lives is crucial.
Yeah.
And that's what I think we feel tempted to say no to so often.
Yeah, it's interesting. Yeah, it also speaks to the fact that there is a specific route and a specific will of God that we are called to implement in our daily lives, you know, that maybe the virtuous pagan might not have.
Right.
You know, we have a director of our lives that guides us daily.
And that's huge, right? To go about your day seeing everyone you encounter as someone that God has put there for you, right? To encounter, to love, to grow through.
Yeah, amen.
Versus seeing a day is a day, you know? And I think that is a game changer, just seeing through that lens of I am walking the Christian life. I am walking with God. Everything is grace, right? Every event, everything in my life is an opportunity to know, love, and serve God.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Do you care if I move to the next question? Because I think what really I was hoping to really discuss during this conversation, hopefully we have time. I have no idea how much time, how long we've been going.
We got time.
Okay, great. Really what I was hoping to get into, and this is something, really the one thing that I've been thinking about lately is, just to rehash from what I said at the beginning of the discussion was, what ways might my life as a Christian look the same as the average virtuous pagan in our society. You know, so that's something that I want to understand for my own personal life and for you know, for our listeners also, so that I can remedy that. I have some ideas, but again, what are some ways that my life as a Christian looks more or less the same as someone who's a virtuous pagan in our culture?
So just a clarifying question. How is that question different than just what we were talking about before? What's the difference between a Christian and a virtuous pagan? Where do you want to go?
Yeah, I think there are, I like to ask like about specific actions of, yeah, that's great. Christians nowadays who may be acting as like they're virtuous pagans. Okay. So things that Christians in our culture, and that doesn't rule me out, are doing.
What do we do that makes us like
that makes us like virtuous pagans? What should we do? Yes, that's exactly right.
Okay. Well, I know one we've talked about, right, is kind of ignoring the prompting of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Yeah, that's good.
That's the first one that comes to mind.
Well, first is listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, like being able to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit in the first place.
Yeah.
So,
so you have to pray.
That's where maybe I was going
to
go with that.
I'd say probably the number one thing that leads a Christian to be a virtuous, to live like a virtuous pagan is they're not praying.
Yeah.
Right? They're not living that relationship, that communion, that conversation with the Lord.
Yeah. And I'm going to say this out of charity, but if someone... So, yeah, I'm trying to figure out how to frame this. If someone like is praying,
you're gonna subtweet me here
for for 5 minutes a day, and you know, maybe they don't get it to it for 5 minutes, and someone asks them if they prayed today, and they say, "Well, you know, I prayed here and there throughout my day."
Yeah.
You guys, come on.
You know, my what life I mean? Is like, a prayer, Nick.
It's like, okay. You know, it's like. If someone were to look at me as a Christian from the outside, as a virtuous pagan, and I was dedicating 5 minutes of dedicated time a day to my life as a Christian, to my relationship with Christ, that would be a cause for a lot of skepticism. Yeah. I would really question that action.
Yeah, so what about, I'm just going to push back, because I know you have a good answer, but someone who were to say, oh, well, you know, it's not like they're ignoring their Christian life the rest of the day. They're doing the right thing. They're, you know, maybe fasting on, you know, Fridays and observing all the things and going to Mass on Sunday. Like, why is that? Like, are you really saying they're not doing anything?
Yeah, I'm certainly not saying they're doing anything, but, there's a lot of ways I could go with this answer, I think.
Why do you
but
need
I
to pray more than 5 minutes a day? I'm getting. Why is that the marker of a Christian versus pagan?
Yeah, that's a good question. I think because of the fact that the Christian life is about a relationship, if you dedicate 5 minutes a day dedicated to the relationship, that says to me that you don't care very much about the relationship. Right.
Yeah.
You know, I think it's a very obvious answer to that question.
Yeah.
You know, and listen... Thinking about this question for I need to back up and be more charitable. It does not take long to think about this in order to set it straight. I need to dedicate more time to the Lord than I'm doing right now in order to live more as a Christian.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I think that's basically the summary of it is I need to spend more time in prayer than what I'm doing probably. Now if you spend 2 hours, don't listen to me. But
yeah.
I think that's the gist of it.
Yeah, I think that's right. I mean, I think just experientially in my life as well, it's just that those extended times of prayer just open your eyes to so much, right? I think to be a virtuous pagan too, to just live, to go through the motions, which I think it can be a characteristic here that we're talking about, can leave you blind to so much, can leave a lot of blind spots. And taking that time to sit with the Lord, in front of the Lord, can really expose a lot of those areas where you're actually falling short. Because that's the reality too, is like, sometimes when we're living like a virtuous pagan, yeah, we may not be doing anything, you know, terribly wrong. We might even be in a state of grace, be avoiding mortal sin, but we're still failing in a lot of ways. We're mm-hmm. still going through the motions. We're still not being who we should be.
Yeah. Amen.
So what else? What else are the these characteristics then?
Yeah, let me jump down the list here. We'll cover them, but I want to jump to this one next because I can't wait. Is Christ present in your conversations? Mm-hmm. I think is another question to ask oneself. So I think I asked this one time when I was giving a talk to the confirmation students at my home parish, my former home parish, Good Shepherd. We were talking about friendship, I think. And one of the things I was saying is, you know, what are the most important things in your life? You know, what are the things you are most passionate about?
Yeah.
And then I would add, what is the sign that you're passionate about those things? You know, one of the first things that you would say is, I talk about it a lot. Like, I'm really passionate about sports, to be quite honest. I talk about sports a lot. You know, I'm really passionate about, honestly, Christ. I talk about Christ a lot in my conversation. So, listen, if Christ is supposed to be the most important thing in the life mm-hmm. of a Christian, he should be prominent in our conversations throughout our lives. That is, in my mind, a primary sign that there is an authentic Christian in our midst, that they talk about him.
Well, and that's where, when I think of the saints, both living saints and historic saints, they're people who had the name of Jesus constantly on their lips.
Amen.
Right? I think sometimes you can also judge, you know, if you're reading something, right, a document about theology or whatever. Like, I hear this a lot of times in theological circles. Like, a document comes out, and in a way, you can kind of judge by, are they using the name of Jesus, right? Is Jesus at the center of this document? Or is it kind of this like esoteric theological thing that they're talking about without reference to our Lord and Savior, right? The center of it all. And that could be almost a good kind of litmus test, but it can be, I think we can do that with ourselves as well, right? It's like when I'm talking about things, when I get excited, right? How often is the name of the Lord at the heart of that?
Yeah. Yeah, I'm thinking of, I was listening to Pints with Aquinas the other day. It's funny you mentioned them. And the conversation was just drew to Mother Teresa's like Nobel Peace Prize speech. And they were, it was funny, they were talking about how little her language changed from her conversation with amongst Catholic circles mm-hmm. to the Nobel Peace Prize speech, where she was talking to a secular audience.
That's interesting. Like,
apparently she just, you know, basically gave a gospel presentation during her Nobel Peace Prize award speech.
Yeah.
And they were talking about like how notable that was and how Mother Teresa simply has Christ on her mind and heart. And she's not going to change her speech just because she's talking to, you know, secular people.
Yeah.
So that's another thing I would think about too, just an added element is, okay, like even if I'm talking to people who aren't in my immediate Christian friend group, you know, is Christ on my lips? I love that phrase, by the way. Is Christ readily on my lips when called upon?
Mm-hmm.
I think it's a great question to think about. Something I need to grow in, definitely.
Yeah, and I find myself guilty of it at times too, right? Like, I'm thinking back to the talk I gave on Monday. It's like, how many times did I say the Lord's name in that?
We got it on video. We can look.
Yeah, we'll go back and look. See if I did it right or not. But,
yeah.
I don't know. What else? I know you had a lot of things you want to make sure we got to. So
yeah, I got several. Yeah,
I'd take over from here.
One of the things that, again, I've been praying about lately is boldness. Mm-hmm. What's the quote I have? I try to share a quote on my Skype notification at work, and I think the quote this week is from Johann Goethe. I don't know, I forget what his how you say his name, but
composer,
German guy. No, I don't even know.
Oh, okay.
Some German guy said,
"Dang,
be bold, and mighty forces will come to your aid." Mm. I love that quote. It's powerful. Yeah, it's true. Yeah. So just this lack of boldness, I think, is comes from a lot of us Christians, especially when there's an opportunity to share the gospel.
Yeah. So I think I want to jump in on that with the boldness. So when I think of, I guess when I think of this tension, right, between living as, you know, a saint and living as just a virtuous pagan, I think of a few points in my life at which I found myself kind of stuck, right? And, you know, maybe I've been living the Christian life, whatever. I just feel like there has to be more. Like, I just don't feel like I'm progressing. And that boldness, right? Often that's what's lacking, right? Is I'm not going out, taking that step out, whether that's in evangelization, in giving of myself, in service, right? And so often what I found, I think of a few key points, but one being, you know, when I was in college and, you know, when I first started working with Focus and was challenged to go be bold and to share my faith with others. And what I found is that that just transformed my life when I started doing that. It's like there was this Christian life that somehow I had become stagnant. I had become complacent in it, become kind of indifferent. And then when I just took a step out, like just so many things started happening, right? And the life I was living just felt entirely different because I was just so much more aware of grace and the way the Lord was moving and who he was putting into my life and how I could actually impact them.
Amen.
And so that boldness, that stepping out, I think everything in the Christian life always is going to come back to that. It's going to come back to making a gift of yourself, going out of yourself, right? And this is what takes you ultimately from being just a good person to being a saint, is you're always looking outward.
Amen.
And that's, it's flourishing. Okay, it's like, it's flourishing. It's this life of virtue that the pagans talk about that's good, right? But it's like elevated by grace, right? It's elevated. It's like that, and then it's baptized and sanctified and like taken to the nth degree. It's a life of flourishing that I think Aristotle couldn't even imagine.
Yeah. Amen.
And that's what the Christian life offers.
So true. All those things. It's funny how it all fits together. Yeah, one of the things, a couple of things that I want to draw on. I know you as a teacher understand this, that there's the basic like the basic principle of, you know, teaching it allows the concepts to sink in as well, too.
Yeah,
you know, like
right.
Growing in the life of a Christian is possible, really, in a certain sense, only through sharing it. You know, like you mentioned, I know something that my dad is always doing, and we kind of make fun of him for this, but something that my dad is always doing is he's sharing things that he's learned about through podcasts and books. And like, sometimes it's like this, you know, very specific scientific things or these obscure historical details about Alexander Hamilton or whatever, you know, like, and we make fun of him for it sometimes, but you know, honestly, we can make fun of him all we want, but he's learning the content. He's growing, you know, from his sharing of these things that he's passionate about. You know, just the other day, too, another example, at the risk of belaboring the point, you know, I'm a soccer coach teaching concepts out on the soccer field. Like, I've been teaching the girls, you know, over and over this one thing that I never learned before when I was a player, but I learned it through coaching, of receiving the ball with your far leg so that you can keep your body open to the field when you receive it. It's a body positioning thing.
Yeah.
And yesterday at practice, I kind of had this revelation of, oh my gosh, I just received the ball with my far leg. I didn't even think about it. So, you know, I myself, through teaching it, am growing as a soccer player. So, I'm just belaboring your point of, with some examples, teaching the faith, sharing the faith, seeps into our own minds and hearts.
Yeah, we have to go outside of ourselves
constantly.
Yeah, so I think maybe in closing, maybe we can come up with one or two or three or 12 practicals of like, okay, somebody, and this is both of us, I know, right? Like, so we're not preaching to the choir. What's the right word? We're fellow sinners, fellow virtuous pagans and talking to you. But like, what are those things if somebody is, you know, like us and feels this temptation towards, you know, just being what we're calling a virtuous pagan rather than being a saint? What sorts of things, practical things, would you say to start with to fight that?
Let me preface it by I don't want this to be my thing because it's so obvious.
So this is a sub point.
That's right. This is my pre-point. My prequel point is for crying out loud.
The prologue.
For crying out loud, make time for prayer. All Christians should do it. You have time. Period. That would be the obvious thing to get out of the way. That's not my point.
Yeah.
All right. My point is, let me preface it with, I think we have this idea in our mind. I know I do sometimes, that if I want to grow in something, I want to like skip the period where I have to do it uncomfortably.
Mm-hmm.
Like I want to do it comfortably, you know, step by step, and it should be easy each step going along the way. But I have this thing in my mind of, if I want to cross the threshold of not growing to growing, I have to be uncomfortable. Like, yeah. It just has to happen.
Yeah.
There's no way to grow without being uncomfortable, friends. I'm speaking to myself here, you know, and so maybe that's the one thing I would challenge everyone and myself to do is, what's one way in which I can share Jesus's name in a way that makes me uncomfortable?
Yeah.
We got to get uncomfortable for Christ if we want to grow.
Yeah, that's right.
No way around it.
That's right. I like that. Get uncomfortable. Okay, I think I've got two.
Go for it.
First one's the sacraments. Frequent the sacraments, right? I think these are fundamentally like what can keep us from being a virtuous pagan, because that's how our Lord wants to live in intimacy with us, is through the sacraments. And that might be, you know, I think of the sacrament of confession.
Amen.
That might be the first step of being uncomfortable. If you haven't been in a while, to go back to the sacrament of confession. Sometimes even when you're going regularly, it's still uncomfortable, right? But to frequent the sacraments, to as much as you possibly can, go to confession, receive the Eucharist. The second one that I think of is you got to make a gift of yourself. And so it's one of the reasons why I think that, like, particularly for us in our state in life, like not in our vocation in that sense, I think this can be a particular temptation for young adults, for college students, etc. Because you don't have that vocation, that primary means in which you're making a gift of yourself every day, right? So make a gift of yourself by pursuing your vocation. But if that's not right around the corner, doing service projects, evangelizing, right? Whether that's starting a Bible study, you know, speaking out, you know, using the Lord's name not in vain, but in proper use, right? Uh-huh. In conversation, right? Not being afraid to speak the name of Jesus. But that's just making a gift of yourself in whatever way that is. And if you feel like you're not, right, maybe that's, and you don't have that vocation, that tangible way, you know, in what ways can you, right? In what ways can you serve? What's going on at your church? What's going on in the community that you can get involved in? I think that can make a big difference as well.
Amen. Good stuff. Any parting blows?
Don't be a pagan.
That's really good. I like that.
Whatever you do, that should probably be the last one, right? Like, don't sacrifice to Athena.
That's an important prerequisite, I have to say.
If you don't want to be a virtuous pagan, you better not be sacrificing to Athena.
Seriously, that is not going to lead you down a good path.
No, don't do it.
Yeah. Maybe just my final word would be, hey, especially to our friends in the South. Like, we're from the South. We love the South. Hey, listen, if the response to this conversation is, come on, man, I go to church on Sundays. I'm a good Christian boy. I've been baptized. Listen, so has everyone else in the South.
Yeah.
You know, like, why are you different than the average Christian, virtuous pagan? Those aren't the same thing, but you get what I mean.
Okay. Yeah,
why are you not different when looking around?
Yeah.
Because Christians are different.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Anyway, Amen. Okay. That's it. I'm done.
Yeah.
I do have one more thing. Go ahead.
I think of a wedding I went to a couple weeks ago. Father Victor was preaching. And he also preached at Mass the next day at St. Mary's. But one of the things he said, I think he said in both homilies, at the wedding Mass and the Mass, but he was describing like people who witness the Christian life. And the response he would always say, he would think when he witnessed it, he would say, that's different.
Oh, wow. That's
different. That was always the response. But yeah, I think what you're saying speaks to that exactly. That's different. Be different. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.
Amen.